Amen. It is amazing as we often come to the singing, that all that we do here each morning, you know, different people play different roles. But it's amazing how it always just comes together as far as the message and what we've spoken about before. And I think it will always do that when we're focused on the gospel. That's what we're here. That's what we're here for. We're here for the because of the resurrection of Christ. As we remember week after week and we participate in the Lord's Supper and think about His death, we're also thinking about His resurrection in the time that He will one day return. And let's pray and then we'll begin the message. Father, we again thank You for this day and thank You for the opportunity You've given us to gather together as Your people to, Lord, just to strengthen one another, to encourage one another as we fellowship together, and then also as we've broken bread together, as we, Lord, as we participate together in the prayers and as we participate together in the singing and as we now participate together in the ministry of the Word. Father, we just ask that You would, Lord, that You would speak to us through Your Word this morning. Father, that we ask that You would give life where there is no life. Father, that You would penetrate to the heart of anyone here that does not know You or has not accepted or trusted in the finished work of Christ. Father, we just pray that, just ask for You to work among us this morning as we spend time in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we'll be continuing this morning in the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This awesome day in church history, when you think about it, it's just a wonderful day as far as the history of the church goes. As we see in this day, we saw the Holy Spirit poured out, and then we see the Holy Spirit continue to be poured out as the gospel is proclaimed, as the gospel's preached, and then you see the Holy Spirit working among 3,000 souls. 3,000 were added to the church in that one day. 3,000. Can you imagine? And then these people were there for Pentecost and they went back home, a lot of them. And you just see that the church was just exploded into view by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing. And we've talked about the last few weeks about the sound that came when the Holy Spirit was poured out. There was this loud sound that filled the room where the 120 were gathered. And the sound was so loud that the people around the area, all the people in Jerusalem, heard it and came to figure out what was going on. You know, you can just imagine sort of the way that we are when we hear a sound. You know, you hear a siren. If you live in a country, if you live in a city, you don't so much. But you hear some strange sound, and you try to figure out what's going on. But this sound was so loud that people were drawn in to try to figure out what it was. And there were devout men who were there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, devout men from all over, and devout men that lived in Jerusalem, and they came to see what the noise was. And when they came, what did they see? They saw a group of Galileans of all people. These Galileans, these unlearned people, are speaking, and they're speaking the mighty works of God. And they heard them speaking those about the mighty works of God in their own language. And you remember they said that they were amazed and astonished. In another place it said that when they heard it, they were amazed and perplexed. And they asked, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" And the others mocked and said, "They're filled with new wine." Basically said they're drunk. You know, we talked about Peter stood up with the 11 and began to explain to the people what they were witnessing. And we, a couple weeks ago, I sort of did an overview of the whole, kind of the whole message, but, and then James really covered kind of covered the beginning of the answer that Peter gives here, but we'll reread it and talk about it in just a moment, the first section. So these people were amazed and perplexed, and they said, "What does this mean?" And then Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then we read in Acts 2:17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the people, perplexed, they were perplexed and astonished at what they were seeing, asking, "What does this mean?" And then Peter answers their curiosity, their question of what does this mean. As some mocked, he answered the mockers also, but he answered those that were really curious, and he explained that they were not drunk. We talked about, it would be ridiculous to think that someone was drunk at that time of the day, sort of the way Peter answers. It's only the ninth hour, third hour. I knew that didn't sound right, the ninth hour. It's only the third hour of the day. If it was the ninth hour, it might have been different. But Peter, he said, it's only the third hour of the day. But he says they're not drunk, as you suppose. But he explains that all that they were seeing and witnessing basically was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, what had already been written about, that this would happen in the last days. God declares in Joel, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So Peter stands up and declares to this people that the last days that were spoken of by Joel are at hand. The last days are here. They were here. We are in the last days. We, as believers now, are in the last days. The Christ has come. The Messiah has come. He has died. He is, like Don talked about, He has been victorious. He's been raised and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are now in the last days. So Peter basically explains that they were seeing what was spoken of before. They were seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy. They were seeing the fulfillment of the promises of God. That this people, this group of people were prophesying, all people. The Holy Spirit was poured out on young and old, woman and man, it didn't matter. They were all prophesying. They were speaking of the great wonders of God. And they were telling of the mighty works of God. And I think Peter explains here and is revealing to these men that are listening that a new time had begun. The last days were here. The last days were here. And so at this point, all of this that they were hearing and then seeing, the speaking, that they were speaking in other languages, all of this was spoken of beforehand, spoken of by the prophet of Joel. And James preached on that last week, but I just wanted to kind of talk about verse 21 again. He ends the prophecy of Joel. Long ago, Joel wrote this prophecy, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone anyone who calls upon the Lord shall be saved, was prophesied by Joel. And I think that everyone even contains more here than Peter even understands at this moment. You know, Peter's thinking Israel still, and it's revealed to God later that it would include even the Gentiles. Those who would call upon the Lord would be saved, not just Israel. But we see here in the beginning of the last days, there was speaking of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all, and then it ends with, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter, through the proclamation, as he expounded the scriptures, the prophecy of Joel, explained what they were witnessing. And now I think in the rest of the text, he goes on to explain, I think, verse 21, where he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He goes on to explain what is the name of the Lord? Who is the one that they will call on? Who is, and why are they able to call on him? And how can they call on him and he have the power to save them? So he goes on, that verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." He repeats that again like he did at the beginning. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So Peter, again, he says that men of Israel hear these words. And I say it to you all, listen to these words. Hear these words. Listen to these words. So he's really drawing attention to what he's about to say. And where does he start? Where does he begin this explanation? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, a man that was attested to you by God. So he was attested. And what do you think that means? It's almost, you could almost say he had a test, sort of. But he was attested. He was made known to them. He was proclaimed to them by God. He was shown to them, revealed to them by God. So here he declared that this Jesus of Nazareth was a man that was revealed to them. He was shown to them by God, by the mighty works and wonders that God did through him in their midst. So he starts to speak of this Jesus of Nazareth. And he clearly declares that he was shown to them. He was revealed to them by God. And how was he revealed? By the works that he did. By the mighty works that he did. So all of these men, remember, these are devout men of Jerusalem that were gathered for the day of Pentecost. They were there and they had heard, I would say most of them knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was. They had heard of him. Maybe not all, but most, I would say most had heard. They had heard of his crucifixion. I think they heard of the miracles. As you know, everywhere that he traveled through Judea and all through that area, what happened? Everybody gathered. They all came to him, brought the sick, all of those things. All of those miracles that he did. All of the signs that he had given that drove the rulers crazy. You know, it's just a strange thing to think that these religious rulers, these people that said that they trusted and believed God, would see a man come doing all of these miracles, these proofs. And what did they want to do? They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to they saw him as a problem that they needed to deal with, something they needed to take care of. But I think here Peter, he really begins to explain the meaning of that verse 21 by showing them who, what name were they to call upon to be saved. He begins to prove to them with the scriptures and speak to them with the scriptures of who this man was, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So he's saying to the men that he's speaking to, as you know, he was attested to you by signs and miracles. And I couldn't help but think of the verse in John 10:32 where Jesus was speaking to the people as they began to pick up stones at one point to stone him. As they began, he said, Jesus replied to him, Jesus answered them, he was in Jerusalem, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And then in verse 37 he said, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You see there the attestation of Jesus of Nazareth, the revelation of who he was, that he was with, that the Father was in him and he was in the Father. He revealed it to him by the works. And so those works proved that he was who he said he was. And I think most of these people, they had heard talk. You can imagine, just imagine if you came to the city. It's hard for us to imagine because we don't participate in Judaism the way they did. But just imagine as you heard of this man traveling around healing people and all the words that he spoke. And you know, some people saying, I believe he's the Messiah, you know, and others saying, no, he's not. But all of this that was going on, as Jesus traveled around for 3 years in this area, and he had been in Jerusalem where they had attempted to grab him and arrest him at times, and he just went away. All of this had happened. They had heard these things. And here he says that this man was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Speaking to the people sitting there, as you know, he was attested by these works. But he says, he was revealed, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. But then he goes on and says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You crucified and killed. But let's look at the first part. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So this Jesus was delivered up according to the plan of God. It was planned at this time, you know, where Jesus said constantly, my time has not yet come, but then he said, the time is at hand. This time, this particular time, God planned to deliver Jesus up because he became a man. He was born into the world at a particular time when the time was right. And as we read in Isaiah 53 earlier, you know, it was planned out. This was a definite plan of God. This was no accident, no failure on God's part. Some people look at it that way. They think of Jesus as being sent to deliver the people of Israel, yet they rejected him, so he went to plan B. That's nothing to do with Christianity. That's not it. This was planned from before the universe was created. It was planned. It was planned out. Yet, those who participated, those men of Israel, they did exactly what they wanted to do they crucified and killed Jesus. They had him crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, by the hands of these Romans. They delivered him over to the Romans to have him crucified. So they participated. They crucified and killed him. Yet it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, the people did exactly what they wanted to do. The rulers did exactly what they wanted to do. They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to put him away. They wanted to deal with this problem and get him out of the picture so that they could stay in the positions they were, whatever their reasons were. But in this, he places the hearers of this word into the picture. You see that? He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And then he says, "You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." Men of Israel, you crucified and killed him. You handed him over to the Romans. You had him crucified. They did. You know, he's basically saying, you know, you did what you wanted, but God delivered him according to his plan. But then as we look in verse 24, so the men did what they wanted, they participated in it, and it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, but he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But he says, this Jesus, verse 24, God raised him up. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The victory that we talked about earlier, the victory, God raised him up. It was not possible that he would remain in the grave. He was crucified, he died, the rulers thought they had the problem taken care of, they thought they had dealt with the issue, yet God raised him from the dead. God raised him up. This is the most significant, important point of in all of history. You know, you think about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I mean, it's like this is the center of history right here. When Jesus was raised from the grave, victorious, it was the center of everything. Everything before then pointed to him coming and being raised victorious. And then everything after him, we're looking back at him being raised victorious and then looking forward to his final return. But all of history hinges on this point. But Peter declares to these people, you desired to have him killed. You desired to crucify him, but God raised him up. God did it. God raised him up. And then he goes on to show them how God raised him up from the scriptures. The next verse, Peter says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So he quotes David out of Psalms. But then he says, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So Peter goes on, as he quotes the psalm, as he quotes David in the psalm, he shows the men of Israel, the ones hearing, Peter's revealing the scripture to him. Actually, Peter's not. The Holy Spirit is revealing the scripture through the words of Peter, through Peter speaking. But it's the Holy Spirit working here as he begins to open up the eyes of this people to see who this Jesus really was. But he quotes the Psalm of David. He quotes the Psalm, a scripture that these men probably, you know, that they, I have no doubt that they knew this Psalm probably by heart, these men. And as they've read the Psalm over and over again, I can't help but wonder if some of them are like me, and they've read a scripture over and over again, and they've just wondered about it, but just kept on going. You know, there's something in the scripture that just, that they didn't quite get. You wonder if they were questioning ever, what was David meaning by this? What did he mean by this? Because the men here knew that his tomb's right over there. They knew where his tomb was at this time. They knew that his tomb was there. They knew that David had died and he was buried. They knew it. And I think I had a text in here. Yeah, in 2 Samuel. Let's see, that's not 2 Samuel. But in Nehemiah here, after him, Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half of the district of Bezur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David. You know, this one, Nehemiah, when they were repairing the wall. But he repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. They knew exactly where David's tomb was. They knew where he was buried. They understood that he was buried. And they could have walked that day and walked over to his tomb and looked at it. Looked at David's tomb. So you see here that they knew that David had died and was buried, and they understood that. So by the Holy Spirit, these men are hearing, and it's coming to their mind, and Peter's completely explaining here that David was buried, that David was not speaking of himself here. He was not speaking of himself. He was speaking of someone who was to come. He was speaking of what he foresaw. He was speaking of what he foresaw. And he was speaking about what had been revealed to David. What was revealed to David in the promise. In the promise. The promise. We see it right there where he says that God has, being therefore a prophet and knowing that, in verse 30, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And we read, just to read a little bit out of 2 Samuel, at the promise, we read, 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. This was spoken to David. Your throne shall be established forever. And then in Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite wrote, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. You see, David being a prophet, knowing the promises, the promise that God had, the oath that God had sworn to him, knowing that, he had spoken of the Christ who was to come, of the seed, of the one that was promised. As we read in verse 31, for he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Because we know that David was buried. His flesh saw corruption. He was in a grave rotting. His corpse, his bones were there in the grave still decaying. David was. So the promise was of the one who was to come. This Jesus. This Jesus. the promised one. So we see here the scriptures, I believe, are being opened up to this man as the scriptures are shared, but they're being opened by the work of the Holy Spirit. David was originally speaking and writing about the Holy One, the Christ, the Messiah. And some men would read that psalm and say that's the Messiah, the Holy One, the one that's to come. But I don't think they saw death being in the picture. You know, the death was not in the picture for the Messiah. The Messiah was to come and take the throne of David and reign forever. But there is death mentioned here. Some might see David speaking of himself and would say, well, he's speaking of himself here. And others might say, well, he's speaking of the Messiah, the Holy One who's to come. But I don't think they understood the death part of it. But here Peter explains that David was speaking about the Messiah's resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades. See, if there was no death in the picture, he would not ever be in Hades. You know, the idea of the place of the dead. I think that's speaking of just of dying, going to the place of the dead, being buried, that idea of death. But he was not abandoned there. He was not abandoned there. So that speaks of there being the death. And the idea that his flesh did not see corruption. The idea that there was death, yet his flesh saw no corruption or decay. So he's speaking of the Christ. And he's showing them how David spoke about the Messiah, the one who was to come. And then we also read, or he continues. He continues and says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus, so Peter continues, this Jesus God raised up. And that's what we are witnesses of. That's what Peter says, and we are all witnesses of it. It's this Jesus whom God raised up. This Jesus has been exalted at the right hand of God. It's this Jesus that I'm speaking of, that Peter speaks of, that the Holy Spirit is speaking of. And it's this Jesus who has been exalted and raised, and He's exalted at the right hand of God. This Jesus has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus has now poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Speaking to these men of Israel. It is this Jesus. It's Jesus that he spoke of continually here. But he's showing what David had written of him. David did not speak here where he says, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David is speaking of Jesus here again and of his ascension, of his ascending into heaven, of the Lord saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Of God, it's like God speaking to the Lord here. Sit at my right hand. It's God the Father speaking of God the Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. But here Peter references David again, you know, showing that David was writing about Jesus. This Jesus whom did not see corruption, who was not abandoned in Hades, this Jesus God raised up. He raised him up and exalted him to the right hand of the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. And that is who Peter continues to speak of and show them from the scriptures that it is true. You know, just imagine they're hearing all this, and but now the Holy Spirit's working in them to reveal what the scriptures really say. For the first time, they're seeing what the scriptures really say. A lot of them had these scriptures memorized, but it took the Holy Spirit revealing what the scriptures really meant for them to have any understanding. That's how the Jews got the law so completely wrong that they could get they could find righteousness in the law. Like Jesus said, you search the scriptures to find righteousness in the scriptures, but the scriptures all speak of me. You know, you're going to find righteousness by finding Jesus. By finding Jesus. But that's all been that was all the point of the sermon of Peter. The whole point is really boiled down in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The point of the whole message here is as the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the believers, and as the Holy Spirit gave all of these believers the power to start speaking the mighty works of God, speaking about them in other languages. You see it here, the Holy Spirit has emboldened Peter to begin to speak about what the Scriptures said, what the Holy Scripture said. The Holy Spirit is working in Peter, giving him utterance, speaking through them, speaking through Peter. He is working with that same power here. And here he is speaking the words of God to this people. God is speaking his own words through Peter to this people, through the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he's speaking, and what does he speak about? The primary thing he speaks about, he's speaking about that Christ, that Jesus, this one whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has made him Lord and Christ. Peter's declaring that the Jesus that he's speaking of, the Jesus that he's declaring, is the promised one, the promised Christ, the promised seed of David. The promised descendant of David who would sit on the throne forever. Peter's declaring that. And Peter is declaring that this Christ, this Jesus, is what? He's the promised seed of Abraham. The promised seed of Abraham. And if you go on back, he's declaring that this Jesus is the promised seed of the woman. The promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. The one who would come and defeat Satan. The one who would come and take away sins and take away sin. The one who would come to take care of sin and take sin and death and guilt away. And as James spoke of last week, as he was speaking about that on the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, and as we read in Isaiah 53 this morning, the idea that the judgment, the wrath of God for sin was poured out on the Son upon the cross, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that he was raised from the grave, exalted to the right hand of God where he's sitting now. Where he's sitting now at this very moment. He's at the right hand of the Father. And then God here declares to these people, as we're witnessing the sermon that Peter preached, he declares to these people, and then he adds, look at the end of verse 36, as all this is declared, he's showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And he's declaring from the scripture to all the house of Israel, he's declaring to them, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. But notice he adds, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. He's declaring to the people that are there present that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth has been, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He was buried, but he rose from the grave. His body did not experience corruption. He was not abandoned to death, but he was raised from the grave. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, this Jesus whom I'm speaking of. He declares to them, the ones who are sitting there listening, these men of Israel, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, he says, you crucified him. And when they heard this, Peter kept saying, men of Israel, hear these words. When they heard this, they heard, they listened, and they heard the words that he was saying. They heard the words that he was saying. And we read in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Notice that they called them brothers here. Do you remember Peter earlier in the sermon said brothers, speaking to them as brothers? But these men were cut to the heart, and they declared to the apostles, they said to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And this cut to the heart, these guys were under great conviction. God had revealed the scriptures that Jesus was who he said he was. They had seen that he was the Messiah and the Christ. I believe they had seen it. And God, the Holy Spirit, had taken out that heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. And they were pricked at the heart. And but the idea of that cut to the heart is the idea of having great remorse. You know, the idea of they had seen what had happened here. They were deeply moved. They had emotional distress. They were distressed. They saw where they were at. This Jesus whom we crucified is sitting at the right hand of the Father. This Jesus whom we crucified is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, and he's there. He's victorious. Yet, remember the little text there? He said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. They saw where they were at. They saw where they were at. They understood. And they were grieved. They were in distress. Pierced to the heart. The Holy Spirit had done its work. The Word had divided. The Word had gone out. It had divided. The Word had pierced their heart. And the Holy Spirit had done this work. And they responded, what shall we do? What shall we do? And I'm going to stop right there and we'll do the rest later. But, I mean, as far as in the scripture. But I want you to look at them. You know, you might look at these guys and I want all of you to listen. Listen closely. Listen to what I say here. You might look at these men of Israel and say, yes, they were there. They were there when Jesus was crucified. They were part of the nation of Israel that rejected the Messiah, had him put to death. These men were there more than likely as it was going on. Maybe. Maybe not all of them, but they knew what was going on. And did anybody cry out and try to stop this injustice from happening? We might look at them and say, as he says, men of Israel, you crucified him. We could look at them and say, yes, they're all responsible. You know, this group, the people of God, the nation of Israel, the men of Judah were there, and as their leaders had him crucified, nothing happened to stop it. We might look and say, well, of course they were bothered. They were there. Surely they were bothered. I can see why they were bothered. Those people, why did they let that happen? Why did they let it happen? And we know that it was carried out by the definite plan of God. But when we look at those people, when we consider that they were there and they didn't speak out and they let this happen or maybe even participate in it, we can look at them and say, yes, they should be bothered. They should be bothered. But when we think about it, we should see that we were there with them. when he speaks to the men of Israel here, he speaks to all of us. He's speaking to us here. Now, we weren't there and participated in it, but it was because of our sins. It was because of our sins, us being in Adam, that Christ came and died. And if it was not but for the grace of God, if we happened to be born and be there at that time, we would be right there with them. If not but for the grace of God. When God in the flesh came, when righteousness was on earth, when righteousness in the flesh was there, a perfect, sinless man was there. If not but for the grace of God, if we were by that man, we would want to put him to death, to take him away, get him out of here. We're all in that same condition, all of mankind, because of our sin. It was because of our sin, because of the sin of mankind, that he was crucified. Yet it was by the perfect, definite plan of God that it happened. When the wrath of God was poured out on the Son, it was a judgment for our sins, for the sins of those whom he died for. So we, in essence, were right there with them. We were right there with them. Yet, isn't that a glorious thing that we were right there with them? That his atonement, as he atoned for the sins of those people that were there, that sinned, these 3,000 that heard the word proclaimed that day, that did not believe that he was who he said he was until the scriptures started being revealed to them. It could have been that if we were not there that day, that the atonement would not have applied to us. Yet we were there that day. And that atonement, that blood that was shed, the wrath of God being poured out for sins, is applied to all of those who would believe. Like it said, "And it shall come to pass that those who call upon the Lord shall be saved." So we, in essence, were right there with them. And those who believe, in essence, basically their sins were paid for as Christ died for sinners upon the cross. So I can declare to you, we can declare to one another, I can let all of you know for certain that God has made Jesus, the Jesus we speak about, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he came to die and suffer at the hands of these sinful men to fulfill the will of God. He suffered the judgment. Jesus came, he suffered the judgment, the punishment of sin, for all the sins, every sin of those who would believe. So I would just encourage all of you to think, just think for a moment and look at yourselves. Think of yourselves. Have you sinned? Have you broken any of God's laws? I want all of you to think just a minute. Have you ever broken God's law? Have you lied? Have any of you lied to your parents? Have any of you had lust in your hearts towards others? Have any of you hated someone in anger? Any of these things? Well, I can tell you, if you've done those things, you've broken God's law. Have you ever looked at something that other people have and say, "Man, I want what they've got. It's not fair that they have those things. I want what they have." Well, you've broken God's law. And so all of us are in the same state of these men that were listening to the message that day, apart from Christ. But God has acted. And God works through the preaching of the word. God works through the proclamation of the gospel. We're right there with him, but we need to always remember that even to these people, as he's proclaiming, we see their hearts being cut. They were cut to the heart. But we see in verse 36 and 37, We'll go on forward. In Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we've broken God's law, if we have sinned against God, if we have committed any sin, actually, we all are born into sin. But just the idea that we're all sinners, and if all of us have sinned, no one is righteous. No one follows after God. But all of us, if you've sinned, you're right there in the same position of those people where Peter declared, you have put him to death, you've killed him. But the charge is, Jesus is this person that's spoken of all throughout the scriptures. Jesus is the promised seed. He is the one who came, and he did die, but he was buried, but he rose again and is at the right hand of the Father. And we can trust and know that, just as it says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I would just encourage you, when God starts to work in your heart and you see the truth of the gospel, I just call upon you to believe, to trust, to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in the work that Christ has accomplished. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we always constantly stand amazed as we think of just the glory that we see in Christ, as we spend time in the scripture, as we consider the promises that were made, at the very time that you instituted the curse, as mankind sinned and fell in Adam. We see the promise of the seed, the promise of the one who was to come. And as we go throughout the scripture, we see you preserve a line. You preserve descendants that continue, as we see the promise continued through Noah and then through Abraham, as you promised through Abraham and then through David, and through you preserved a line so that, Lord, that all the scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. Father, we cannot help but bring glory to your name for these things. Father, as we look at the way that you have worked all throughout history, at the way all of it points to Christ, and Father, how all after Christ point back to him. Father, as we think about the work that you have done in calling sinful people, making them righteous by taking away their sins and the guilt of their sins, exchanging that sin for righteousness as that sin was dealt with as Jesus was on the cross and you poured out your judgment against sin upon him. Father, we cannot help as we think of these things to just glorify your name. Father, we just pray that you would work among the young people here, any that have not believed. Father, we just ask that you would work in them the way you did these men on the day of Pentecost, that you would cut them to their heart, Father, that you would cause them to see their condition apart from you and to cry out that, brothers, what shall we do? What must we do? Father, we just ask that you would give them the desire to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, we just pray that you would give them the desire to, Lord, just to share with people in the congregation or people in their family that they've trusted in Christ. And Father, we thank you for all the ways that you, Lord, have provided for us spiritually, and we thank you for the ways that you provide for us physically, as you provide for our needs that we're completely dependent upon you for. Father, we just pray that, just ask that you would, that you would continue to provide for us in ways that only you know. And Father, we acknowledge that we are dependent upon you for all that we have, and we know that you've blessed us with an abundance, and we just pray that you would give us Lord, just the understanding that all of those things could be cast aside, Lord, that we would be willing to give up all for your glory. And Father, we thank you for this congregation that you brought together. We just ask that you would go with us as we leave this place, and that you would, Lord, that you would be glorified in the way that we live our lives and the way we interact with others. Father, we just ask that you would work as we work out in the world, as you've sent us into the world, as we bear witness, as Peter said, be witnesses of the resurrection. And Father, we are thankful that you have accomplished it all, that the victory has been won, that we can trust in knowing that as we're here praying together now, we know that the victorious Messiah, our Lord and Christ, is at your right hand, interceding for us. And Father, we know that even as we struggle through this life, even as I struggle through this prayer, as we spend time in your word and all that we do, we know that Christ is there interceding for us, and we can, Lord, we can approach all things without fear, and we are thankful for that. We just ask that you would, Lord, that you would go with us as we leave this place, and that you would open our hearts to opportunities that we have to share about you with others. And Father, we just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.